So we're continuing our Advent look this morning at the four titles for the coming Messiah that Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born. And you've heard it already this morning. Isaiah foretold in chapter 9, "He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so this being the third Sunday of Advent, we come to the third title, Everlasting Father. But wait a minute. Hold on a second. That right there, that's a bit of a problem, isn't it? I mean, Everlasting Father? You ever thought about that? I mean, doesn't Isaiah say, "For unto us a child is born," and don't we assume that child to be Jesus? "For unto us a son is given," again, Jesus, right? Isn't Jesus the Son of Man and the Son of God? Isn't God the Father who is, well, God the Father? I mean, so how can Jesus be Everlasting Father? That just doesn't seem to line up very well. Because when we think of Jesus, we don't think of him as being the Father, do we? We think of him as being the Son. I mean, that's what we confess each Sunday in the Apostles' Creed, right? I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. So if Isaiah's prophecy is looking forward to Jesus and calling him Everlasting Father, but Jesus is the Son, the second person of the Trinity, not the first. Well, did Isaiah get it wrong? I mean, how does that work, right? And then there's this. I mean, if we think of Jesus in any kind of familial relationship, we think of him as being our brother, not our father. Well, I have a brother. He's 8 years older than me. In fact, because of that age gap, my memories of growing up together with him is kind of spotty. He was always off with his friends while I was still at home, driving away in the car while I was still riding my bicycle, going out with a girlfriend, getting engaged while I was still building a treehouse. My clearest childhood memories of my brother include the time he wanted to wrap towels around our knuckles and have a boxing match. I didn't think that was such a good idea, but he insisted until I punched him in the face. Yeah. Or when he tried to exert his age and authority and size on me one too many times, and I finally had had enough, so I attacked him from behind. He acted all surprised, and our dad was standing there, and he watched the whole thing. He just shrugged and said, "You know, Dan, I warned you that that was going to happen a long time ago." Yeah. I shared a bedroom with my brother. We slept in the same bed. Since he was older than me, he always came to bed after I did and in the shadows of the darkened room if I was awake, and I was always awake. I thought I could make out something in his hand that maybe looked like a weapon or something that he might use on me in the middle of the night. And maybe that was because when we did horse around together after hours and made too much noise, my dad, after warning us more than he felt he should have to as a father, would come into our room. He'd dole out a little corporate punishment to my brother, and then he'd turn to me and wag his finger and say, "And you better get to sleep too." And on his way out the door, my dad would remind my brother that he was the older one and should be setting a better example for me. I mean, no wonder I sometimes feared for my life in the middle of the night, right? In my childhood, there was a clear delineation between father and son. And my brother was a son, not a father, and my dad was the father, not the son. I loved my brother, I still do, but a brother and a son and a father are not the same thing. My brother was my brother, and I was okay with that because I didn't need another father. I had one already. That was enough, and it certainly shouldn't be him. So where does that leave us? Wonderful Counselor? That's clear enough. Mighty God, that works, right? But what have we got here with this most problematic of Jesus' four prophetic titles? The one that's maybe the most difficult if we think about it at all. Everlasting Father. Maybe the place to begin is by clarifying what Isaiah is not doing in this passage. Isaiah is not confusing Jesus the Messiah with God the Father. He's not saying that God the Son is the same person as God the Father. That idea was identified by the early church as a heresy called modalism. Isaiah is not thinking about the creed. He's not using precise and careful theological language to describe the identity and distinctiveness between the Father and the Son. He's not concerned about the proper role of the Messiah within the triune God. Isaiah is talking about the character of the coming Messiah. Isaiah has in mind the attributes, the qualities of the one who will save us. He's not so much saying this is who he will be as this is what he'll be like. He is eternal and everlasting. Think about that for just a minute, will you? He's always existed, always will. How do you describe everlasting? It's one of children's favorite questions. Who made God? Well, no one. Then, where did God come from? Well, he didn't come from anywhere. He's just always been. And then you get the well-deserved blank stare. How do you describe everlasting? By looking up the stars and the light that comes from them, that by the time your eyes see it is already thousands and millions of years old. But that's not eternal. Those stars had a beginning. And at some point, they will wink out of existence. And maybe they already have, and they're just too far away, and you haven't even seen it yet. But our everlasting Savior is older than the stars because he was there before they came into being. And he'll be there after they're gone. And he's always existed and always will, everlasting. If I had 100 metaphors and 100 after that, and I could pile them one on top of another until they reached beyond our view, it would still not be enough to capture the mystery and the beauty and the truth of an eternal, everlasting Father. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is and was and is to come. I've done enough moving in my life to know the thing about a life change and moving away is that people drift apart. Friends forever turn out to be friends for a time. It's kind of inevitable. I mean, that's not what anybody intends. Nobody says, okay, bye, don't plan on being in touch with you anymore and remaining a part of your life. See ya. But slowly, life moves on. Paths diverge. The people you leave behind are involved in their continuing lives, and those lives don't really include you anymore. And it can feel kind of lonely. And you can feel kind of forgotten, left behind. But because this promised Messiah is everlasting, it means that he never outgrows us, never loses track of us, never drifts away or loses touch or just forgets or gets distracted. Because he is everlasting, his relationship with us is permanent. His love toward us is an everlasting love. His promises to us are everlasting promises. His forgiveness and salvation are an everlasting reality. I have loved you with an everlasting love, he says in Jeremiah. I have made you with you an everlasting covenant, he says in Ezekiel. When Jesus claims us, it is forever. But Isaiah describes him not just as everlasting, but as everlasting Father. And that's maybe where the rub can come, the confusion can set in a little bit if you think about it too much. But I want you to notice what Jesus says in today's gospel, okay? That we just heard a few minutes ago. It's the night of the Last Supper, and Jesus is preparing his friends for his imminent arrest and trial and death, and he's trying to comfort them by promising that he's going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, and then he's going to come back, and he's going to get them, and they'll be with him, and they know the way. And Thomas says, No, Jesus, we really don't know the way, okay? We don't know. Now, look closely at Jesus' response. He says, if you know me, you will know my Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And we will come to you. Jesus puts an even more direct point on it in John 10 when he says, I and the Father are one. And in verse 38, he says it again, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. And what it means is that Jesus is in such close identity with the Father that he exercises the family responsibility, like the Father. When you look at Jesus, you see the perfect image, the exact representation of the Father. To look at Jesus is to look at the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. To love Jesus is to love the Father, because Jesus demonstrates more fully than anything or anyone else the picture of the Father's heart toward you and me. Like Father, like Son. Huh? Jesus shows us the perfect, everlasting, eternal Father by carrying out what a perfect Father does in our lives. And that's important, because while many of us have been blessed with great fathers, not all of us had the kind of father we wish we might have. And not all of us are able to look at our own father and say, wow, you really remind me of my heavenly Father. And not all of us fathers, maybe any of us fathers, are able to look at our own uneven efforts and consistently see in them the kind of father we wanted to be or tried to be or wished we could have been. But everything you've ever dreamed a father could be, everything you've ever wanted from your relationship with your earthly father, Jesus is and will be for you. Your Messiah will forever be perfectly father-like. Because though we may struggle with the reality sometimes, we know instinctively what a father should be and do, don't we? And when we look at Jesus, we see the fulfillment of that. He nurtures sick people back to health like we know a father should. He prays for people like we know a father ought to. He is dependable, like a father is meant to be dependable. He shows compassion, like a father shows compassion. He's strong, like a father should be strong. I was there for the first breath taken by each of my children, and I remember being amazed by the miracle I was participating in. The months and the years and the decades that would come still lay beyond those delivery room walls, unseen over the horizon. The moments when tears would flow or laughter would weld our hearts to each other. The days when it would hurt so much to be a dad, but it would be an exquisite pain, formed like a diamond out of the crushing press of love. And the days when something, a word, a smile, an embrace, would catch me up short and remind me of the wonder of it all. And all of that was contained in the frail, fragile, needy, helpless, vulnerable being I held in my hands and welcome to the world. That's, for me, what it's been to be a dad all these years. To realize in that moment that you have voluntarily given to others the power to set the course for your heart and your priorities. That being a father entitles you to all the benefits and all the responsibilities of the job all of the time for every year you have left on this earth. And then it's not so much an act of biology that makes you a father, but a decision to love someone unconditionally simply because they need you. You can't see the Father, but Jesus shows him to us. And because Jesus is called Everlasting Father, it means that the one who existed before time began, who created you and me, so loved the world that he was born to peasant teenagers in the back of a stable in the Bethlehem Hills so that he could come to us in weakness and poverty and enter our hostile world and draw near to our hostile hearts, utterly defenseless, completely unprotected, totally unguarded, for the sake of love. I have told you stories of my dad and my mom and my family growing up over the years because we all have those stories, every one of us. Most of them are kind of hazy, indistinct, a set of stories told and retold by our parents and our families, interwoven with our own blurred childhood memories. They tell us about the time, maybe, when we nearly died crawling down the stairs after the family pet, but someone, maybe our father, was there to grab us by the diaper at the last second before it was too late. The way we used to smile in our sleep when someone, maybe our father, would poke his head into our room at night. Our first words, our first steps, our birthday cakes. There are 100 different stories, but ultimately they are all the very same story with the very same meaning. I love you. I've always loved you, and I always will. Isaiah peers into the future from a distance of 700 years. And I don't know if he saw Bethlehem, or if he saw a young mom and a dad, or a dark stable. I don't know if he saw an infant lying in the straw on a silent holy night, but whatever it was, it led him to say, his name shall be called Everlasting Father. And he's describing the incredible reality that we have been given, and it is this. There will never be an unfathering with this Savior. And there will never be any unchilding of us.